Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is an explanation or clarification of the well-known text of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you attend a Christian political event about anything, at some point you will hear 2 Chronicles 7:14. But does the Christian community understand what the text means? And is it being applied correctly? Does 2 Chronicles 7:14 apply to America? Now, in preparing for this program, to be accurate in my assessment, I asked a number of Christians what 2 Chronicles 7:14 means to them, as the verse is quoted in a political context. But before I share the consensus of others, let me give you a minute to answer that question yourself. What is your initial impression of the meaning of 2 Chronicles 7:14? And how have you most often heard it applied to our current situation in America? Let me read it again. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What does that verse mean to you? The answer I've received from almost every Christian is that they believe, and they have heard Christian teachers take it to mean, that if the Christians in America get right with God, America will be healed. After all, the text says, if my people. And therefore, the fault of our current national apostasy is due to the Christians not having repented, not having prayed fervently enough. But if the Christians, my people, have a revival, then our nation will be healed. But with that interpretation, I respond with a few questions. So you're saying that if the 5,000 souls that were saved at Pentecost, those that made up the early church in Jerusalem, if they humbled themselves and prayed and turned from their wicked ways, then Jerusalem would have been healed, and the Romans would not have come into Jerusalem and destroyed the city in AD 70. And do you believe that the fault for the destruction of Jerusalem was the unspirituality of the Jerusalem church? After all, you're implying that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise that true Christians, by their obedience, can save a nation. And the usual answer I'll get is, well, I guess 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't apply to that situation. But I have a second question. What if Noah and his family, the only believers in the pre-diluvian world, humbled themselves and prayed and sought the face of God and turned from their wicked ways? Would the flood have been averted? The answer is, well, I guess 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't apply to that situation. Well, what if the Jews who lived in Egypt under Pharaoh applied 2 Chronicles 7:14? Would Egypt be spared from the 10 plagues? Would Egypt have been healed? Or what if the prophet Jeremiah and the true believers living in Israel in 600 BC, those called the good figs in Jeremiah 24, people like Daniel and his three friends and their family, what if they humbled themselves and prayed and sought the face of God and turned from their wicked ways? Would Israel not have been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC? In fact, in the time of Israel's national apostasy, do you know what God told the true believers? Ezekiel 14:14. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. Jeremiah 7:16. As for you, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Jeremiah 14:11. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. And then Jeremiah 15:1. Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. So God was telling his true believers, it doesn't matter how much you humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, you will not heal this country. So apparently, the spiritual condition of God's people, their prayers, their humility, their repentance, doesn't guarantee the healing of the nation. So therefore, even with the most cursory look at the biblical record of God's dealings with nations, 2 Chronicles 7:14 does not mean what many evangelicals have taught it to mean. And the reason for the misinterpretation is a misunderstanding of this verse's place in the context of the Old Testament, the meaning of the phrase, my people, and the meaning of the word healed and the word land. So let's now turn to 2 Chronicles 7 and look at the context and the meaning of this promise. The year was about 900 BC. King Solomon had just finished building the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Previously, the worship of God took place at a tent called the tabernacle. This was the tent structure that Israel was instructed to build and carry with her through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And when Israel entered the Promised Land, the people still worshiped in the tabernacle, which was located in Shiloh. King David desired to build a temple for God, but God told him no, his son Solomon would build the temple. So finally, the temple is constructed, and during the dedication ceremony, Solomon prays to God. And the main point of Solomon's prayer is to ask God to acknowledge this temple as his house, and that God would hear the prayers of the people that are made from this temple. 2 Chronicles 6:24, if your people are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you have given them and to their fathers. And when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear from heaven. Verse 29, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man, by all of your people, Israel, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. Solomon was simply repeating back to God the terms of the old covenant, the covenant that God had already made with Moses and Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2. And if you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. So implied in Solomon's prayer is that the people should not assume that God is obligated to hear their prayer. But Solomon's prayer was a prayer that God would hear prayer. And Solomon was not asking God for something new. Solomon was repeating back to God the terms of the covenant that God made with Moses. Blessing if they obey the law of God, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Cursing if they disobey the law of God, Deuteronomy 29, 15 through 68. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the promise was already made that after judgment comes, there is an opportunity to repent, and there is the promise of restoration after repentance. So what we have in 2 Chronicles 7 is a repeating or a reviewing of the Old Covenant, under which the Israelites lived. The night after Solomon prayed, the Lord appeared to Solomon and confirmed the promise and the covenant. Chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as the house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So yes, God will be watching what the Israelites say and do in the temple. These were the terms of the Old Covenant. Blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. Then God says to Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with your father David. But what did Solomon and the whole nation do? They turned Jerusalem into an ecumenical city. They built temples for foreign gods. And the remaining 350 years of Israel's history was a continual slide downward into apostasy. There were a few revivals in Israel's history where it may be claimed that 2 Chronicles 7:14 was fulfilled, such as when Hezekiah and the people repented and God saved Israel from the Assyrian army. But let me begin by making a few observations about the terms of the Old Covenant as represented in 2 Chronicles 7:14. From the New Testament, we understand that the law was a failure. Hebrews 7:19, the law makes nothing perfect. The law does not provide the power nor the desire to do what's right. The law is commandments on tablets of stone, not upon the heart. Many believe that there is power in these commandments, or that man has the ability to choose to obey, but that's not what the scriptures teach. Israel and all mankind failed to keep the law, and anything that appeared like obedience to the law was only superficial. It didn't please God. It didn't meet the standards of God. Because as Moses said in the giving of the law, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear, because the people still had unregenerate hearts. And if anyone living under the old covenant, like David or the prophets, truly kept the law of God with a heart pleasing to God, it was New Testament grace and the work of the Holy Spirit operating during the time of the Old Covenant. But the law itself was for one purpose, to show sin, not to cure sin. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And again, 2 Chronicles 7:14 was part of the law. It was no different than the promise of the law of Moses, that if you repent and obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. But the people would only do one thing, disobey. And by the way, under the old covenant, God was not grading on a curve. The terms of the old covenant required the complete fulfillment of the law. As Paul says in Galatians 3:12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, you must live by all the law if you're to live. There are really only two ways to get to heaven and to be blessed. First, you either keep the Old Testament law perfectly, or second, according to the New Covenant, receive by faith the righteousness of Christ as a gift. I will take the second option, and I hope you will too. But in this old covenant, the blessings upon the nation were contingent upon complete obedience. So that God could have brought upon the nation all of the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 for the first overdue library book. Well, that's a slight exaggeration, but you get the point. Let's say for the first man in Israel who became a drunkard or an adulterer. And it would only take one man, like the sin of Achan. God did not give the promise of life, healing, and deliverance if the people could achieve a 99% success rate. The law required 100% obedience. And God was under no obligation to heal Israel unless every single Israelite repented of every single sin. And the only reason the nation of Israel was not immediately judged for sin was not because they were pure. But God wanted to show just how far sinners would go in their sin. Here's a question. What's the difference between the Mosaic Law, represented in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and the Adamic Covenant? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. There's no difference. Life is based upon perfect obedience. And if anything, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is more impossible than the Adamic covenant. Because Adam and Eve just had one law, and the law of Moses is 613 laws. And if you study the Exodus account, the terms of the covenant, the law was actually broken permanently at Mount Sinai. Israel failed before she even began. And nobody in ancient Israel was surviving on the terms of the old covenant, but by the grace that would come someday through Jesus Christ in the new covenant. But that's a whole discussion for another time. But let's look at this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, is this speaking about the entire nation of Israel, or only the true followers of Jehovah in Israel? Now, in the New Testament, we tend to think of God's people as only applying to true believers. But under the Old Covenant, all of natural Israel was referred to as my people. It was a covenant with all the physical descendants of Abraham. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. But though they were God's people, in terms of the old covenant, this did not guarantee status as the eternal people of God. John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus came to his own, the Jews were his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The point is that we should not interpret 2 Chronicles 7:14 as being a promise that if the minority of Christians in America become spiritually right with God, then all of America will be healed. Usually those who make that false interpretation do not view Christians in America as being only 2 or 3%. They will think the number of Christians in America is either 40, 50, 60%. They have a very unbiblical view of the definition of being born again. They'll say, look at all of these Christians in America who are worldly. They vote for abortion candidates. They support LGBT. Well, the fact is that there are many religious people in America, but they are not the true people of God. They are not new creations in Christ. For as it says in 1 John chapter 3, no one who is born of God continues in sin. So for America to change course, a huge percentage of the American population would have to repent, receive Christ, and become true Christians. Then we'd begin to see America healed of drug addictions and crime and violence and immorality. And in this sense, 2 Chronicles can still be applied to Gentile nations operating under the new covenant. Righteousness still exalts a nation. Proverbs 14:34. and blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:12. But the key point of correction here is don't make the mistake of assuming that if just the Christians get right with God, the whole nation will be healed. Now, of course, all true Christians should humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, but that doesn't guarantee the healing of America. And what the church needs to preach to the unsaved, religious or otherwise, is their need to repent and to get right with God. The decline of America is not the fault of born-again believers. Just like the fall of Jerusalem was not the fault of Jesus and the 12 apostles. Now, the second phrase I'd like us to consider in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the phrase, "and will heal their land." Land here is referring to the nation of Israel. And in context, the healing is from the curse brought about by sin. Now, the New Testament Christian stands in the righteousness of Christ. So our land is completely healed. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have inherited the new heaven and the new earth. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. The new covenant is the promise of a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Just like Abraham was looking for a city whose builder is God. So the healing of our country is complete. But as far as earthly Gentile nations, the healing may actually mean the destruction of the nation. The early Christians did not heal the Roman Empire. In fact, Christianity brought down the Roman Empire. And the reason Augustine had to write his work, The City of God, was to explain why God allowed barbarians to invade Rome in 410 AD. Because just 100 years earlier, Christianity was legalized in the empire. And in 391, the Emperor Theodosius declared that Rome was a Christian state. All pagan practices were outlawed. And yet that same generation saw the city of Rome judged and fall to the barbarians. The healing of the land was the end of the nation. The exact same thing happened to Israel. The last king of Israel, Josiah, made all sorts of religious reforms, purged Baal worship from Israel, and yet as soon as King Josiah died, Israel was invaded and taken over by the Babylonians. Now you can better understand the complaint of the people to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 44. They told Jeremiah that they're not going to serve Jehovah God, but the god Isis, the queen of heaven. Jeremiah 44:16. "As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of Jehovah, we're not going to listen to you. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the queen of heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the queen of heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked for everything, and we have met our end with sword and by famine." Well, the Romans had the same complaint. As soon as Rome became Christian, Rome collapsed. The nation was not healed. And Augustine explained in The City of God that the Roman population was not truly Christian, and God was not impressed with their outward superficial obedience. And furthermore, the healing of the land meant the destruction of the earthly city of man and the prosperity and the populating of the city of God. So the healing of the land mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14 needs to be understood in the light of the true land, Mount Zion, the heavenly country. I'm out of time. I know I have left many questions unanswered, but this is a good first step in learning the true meaning of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the message you need to take away with you today is that you need to humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways so that you can escape from the dominion of Satan and receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in Christ's eternal kingdom. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. And from there, you can email me questions and comments, especially in regard to the many issues I didn't have time to cover in 2 Chronicles 7. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for any financial support that you send our way to help us cover airtime. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, although we can get bogged down in the details of your promise, help us not to forget the mercy that you're offering to us, that you will receive sinners who repent, and by undeserved grace, grant them a place in your eternal home. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.